Amen and amen, and let the whole church say amen. Amen. I'm not a song leader, not nearly as good as the song leaders of this church, but I want you to sing with me, okay? I want to take some of you back 5 or 10 years. I want to take some of you back 30 or 35 years. And I want us to sing a song that we used to sing as kids in Vacation Bible School. So if you know this song, just rear back and sing with me, okay? The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. And the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the wise man's house stood firm. Oh, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the foolish man's house went. Very good. Question. Are you wise? Or foolish? Are you wise or foolish? Well, that's the question we're going to focus in on for a few minutes in tonight's lesson. I'm so excited that you are here. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 12. Everybody take a Bible and go with me, please, to Matthew, Mark, Luke. There's the book, chapter 12. If you've been with us this week, you know that we have focused in on some of life's greatest questions. Questions like, what is truth? What shall I do with Jesus? Why has all this happened to us? Why shouldn't I be baptized? And tonight the question is, are you wise or foolish? It's been a good day, beautiful day. I love your weather in Vallejo. I wish that I could just kind of wrap it up and take it back to Tennessee. But the Lord has blessed us, and you are here tonight, and for that we are very, very grateful. May God bless the preaching and the study of His Word. If we say something that you would like to talk about after church, if we say something that you would like to visit with a minister, Mark is available. Mark loves you, and you love Mark, and that's the way it ought to be. But I'm also here for a few days, and be glad to visit with you even after church tonight. Luke chapter 12, let's start in verse 15. Luke 12 and verse 15. Notice what Jesus, our Lord, says in verse 15 of Luke chapter 12. He says, take heed, watch out for, be on your guard against, what audience? Covetousness or greed. Do you remember the great 10 commandments? Do you head like this? Sure you do. Are you with me tonight, church? You remember the great 10 commandments, right? Exodus chapter 20. You know, the first 4 have to do with our relationship with God. And the last 6 have to do with our relationships with each other. The first 4 with heaven, and the last 6 on earth. God said, don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any graven image. Don't use my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The first 4 of the great 10. And the last 6 have to do with our relationships on earth. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. Do you remember the very last command on the list? Exodus 20 and verse 17. God through Moses said, do not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's animals. Do not covet. Well, Jesus comes along here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, and he says, take heed, be on your guard against, watch out for covetousness or greed. And then he says, let me illustrate. And he tells us a great story. I've often said that if you can give me a great story, I can give you a great sermon. Great stories make great sermons. Well, here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives us a super story about a very foolish farmer. Luke 12, look to verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully or abundantly. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my goods, my fruits. ha, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build larger, bigger barns. And I will say to myself, soul, self, take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, oh, you foolish farmer, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you, and then who shall these things be that you have acquired? And then in verse 21 of Luke chapter 12, Jesus makes the application, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Brothers and sisters, what do we usually call that? The story that we've just read here in Luke chapter 12, we call it the parable or the story of the rich fool. Have you ever wondered why God called him a fool? You know, one occasion, Jesus said, don't do that. Don't call anybody a fool. And yet God said, you foolish farmer. Why? Well, let me first of all suggest to you, it was not because he was rich. It was not because he had money. You know, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. Is that right? It's not in there, is it? You can read and read and read and study and study and study all night long, but it's not in there. Nowhere does the Bible say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says that the love of money, the excessive desire for money, the intense craving for money is, the original language says, is a root of all evil. Money is kind of like a brick. You can take a brick and throw it through somebody's window, and that would be bad. Or you can take some bricks and build a hospital or an orphanage, and that would be good. It's neither good or bad. By the way, how many of you believe that money is the answer to everything? If you believe that money is the answer to everything, may I see your hand, please? You kidding me? I thought this was the church of Christ. You're not teasing? Nobody believes that money is the answer to everything. Folks, you guys need to be reading your Bible. Because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that money is the answer to everything. You say, Keith, that's not in the Bible. It is in the Bible. You say, where is that in the Bible? Ecclesiastes 10:19. Check it out. You guys need to be reading your Bible. The Bible says that my mother's Bible, the old King James says, money answereth all things. One Bible plainly says, money is the answer to everything. The easy to read Bible. There's a Bible that's called the easy to read Bible. I like that Bible. You know why I like that Bible? It's easy to read. And the easy to read Bible says that money solves a lot of problems. And money does solve a lot of problems, right? I mean, you couldn't build church buildings without money. You couldn't support missionaries without money. You couldn't pay your preacher without money. That'd be a horrible thing, right? Not to pay the preacher. Let the preachers of this audience say amen. Yeah. See, money solves a lot of problems. Now, it can't get you to heaven. It can't buy you salvation. But money does solve a lot of problems. Money, in one sense, is the answer to everything. I think about Abraham. Do you remember Father Abraham, the friend of God? The father of the faithful. The Bible says that Abraham was a rich man. Oh, no. The Bible says that Abraham was a very rich man. Genesis 13 and verse 2. He was very rich in silver and in cattle and in gold. And to be honest, could I be honest with you tonight? I mean, this is a Tuesday night, right? I can be open and honest and transparent. To be honest with you, sometimes I think I'd like to be like Abraham. I'd like to be rich. Then I think, Keith, you are rich. Everybody look up here, folks. I know I'm not pleasant to look at. But everybody kind of look at me. You're looking at a very rich preacher. Do you know that? I'm a rich preacher. Now, if you don't believe I'm rich, you ought to see what I drive back in Tennessee. I drive a 2003 Pontiac Montana. It has 289,000 miles on it. True, 289,000. My other car I told you about the other night in the lesson, why has all this happened to us? It's a town car, Lincoln. It has 130,000 miles on it. And yet, do you realize, folks, that most people of the world, you did hear me say, most people of the world don't own one car. See, I'm just saying the guy that stands before you tonight is a very wealthy guy. Now, again, if you don't believe I'm rich, notice what I have on my feet. Have you noticed? I have on shoes. You know how many pairs of shoes I have? Kind of embarrassing. But the other day, I went to the closet, my walk-in closet. By the way, we have two walk-in closets, a his and a hers. And hers better not get in his, and his better not get in hers. Know what I'm talking about? I went to my walk-in bedroom closet, and I counted all of my shoes. You know how many pairs of shoes I have? About 17 pairs of shoes. And there are some ladies in this audience who are thinking, well, that's not too many. Well, that's how many I have, about 17 pairs of shoes. Man, I have dress shoes, I have work shoes, I have jogging shoes, I have golf shoes, I have flip-flops, I have Crocs. About 17 pairs of shoes. You know how many of these I have? Ties? About 100. Mark says, oh, wow. And looking at this audience, I don't need a one of them, right? You know, I mean, what's the purpose of a tie? You understand the purpose of pants and socks and shoes and underwear, but ties, what's the purpose of a tie? Is there anybody else who has on a tie tonight? Not a single person. Why does the preacher wear a tie? I mean, think about it, folks. What's the purpose of a tie? I'm just saying the guy that stands before you tonight is a very rich guy. I'm like Abraham. I'm very rich. But you know something? I'm looking at rich people. I say the people in this room are... Now, folks, you're not rich compared to Donald Trump, and you're not rich compared to Bill Gates, but if rich people aren't going to heaven, most of us, if not all of us, aren't going to make it because the people in this room are rich people. Do you realize how rich you are? If you don't believe you're rich, just travel outside the United States of America. I've been to a number of countries. I'm to go to India in just a few weeks. You ever been to one of the poorest countries in the world? God willing, I'm going to the Bible Lands. Love to have you to come and go with us in December after Christmas. You ever been to the Bible Lands, to Israel? If you've ever traveled outside the United States, I mean, I've been to Russia. I've been to the Philippines. I've been to Canada, been to Mexico. If you've ever traveled outside this country, you know we're living in the greatest country in the world. I kind of feel like old Lee Greenwood. I am proud to be an American from the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee. Across the plains of Texas from sea to shining sea. From Detroit down to Houston, from New York to L.A., there's pride in every American heart. And it's time that we stand and we say, I'm proud to be an American. I'm not trying to puff us up. I'm not trying to say we're better than anybody. But I am saying we are rich people in this country. And if rich people aren't going to heaven, most of us aren't going to make it. And I don't believe that God looked down upon this farmer and said, hey, farmer, you are a fool simply because he was rich. You say, well, Keith, why did God, the God of heaven, call him a very foolish man? Well, maybe there are a number of reasons. Maybe a number of reasons. Let me share with you at least two, okay? At least two reasons why God looked down upon him and said, you fool, in the first place. The farmer of Luke chapter 12 forgot about the certainty of the Lord. Are you listening? He forgot about the certainty of the Lord. Let me show you why I say that. I want you to go back to the text. We're just going to stay with the Word of God tonight. And notice what he says. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Jesus said, now the ground of a rich man brought forth a lot, plentifully, abundantly. You've got some good farming in California. This guy knew about good farming. So he thinks within himself, saying, notice the pronouns that he uses. He says, what shall count them? I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits. He said, I tell you, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. Whose barns? My barns. And build greater. And there will I bestow my fruits and my, whose fruits and goods? My fruits and my goods. And I will say to myself, my soul. And ladies and gentlemen, do you see what I see? Six times, count them, at least six times in these three little verses, the farmer said, let me tell you what I will do. Five times in these three little verses, he said, let me tell you about my goods, my fruits. Let me tell you about my goods. And not once does he say, oh, praise God. God's been good to me. And like so many of us, he forgot about the certainty of the Lord. Let me share with you two verses, one from the Old Bible, one from the New Bible. The Old Testament verse, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. If you're taking notes, that's Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. God through Moses said, remember, don't forget, remember the Lord your God. Remember who? Remember the Lord your God. Remember the Lord your God. It is God, it is the Lord who's given you the ability, the power to get rich. You know why you're rich people? I tell you why. It's the Lord. The Lord has given you the ability, the power to get rich. You say, Brother Keith, that's Old Testament. We're not Old Testament people. We are New Testament people. Let me give you some New Testament, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Again, if you're taking notes, 1 Timothy 6, 17, Paul said, charge them that are rich in this world. That's us. People right here in this room. That's me. That's you. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't be puffed up. Christian, don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Remember Proverbs 6, six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination. Do you remember the very first sin on the list? God says, I hate a proud look. I don't want you to be proud people. I want you to be humble people. And Paul says, now charge them, command them that are rich in this world, us, that they be not high-minded, don't be puffed up, arrogant, proud, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in your money. You know what your money says? Have you looked at it lately? Your money says, in God we trust. Money says, hey, don't trust in me. Don't put your faith in me. In God we trust. And Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And I like this part. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. What do you enjoy? You say, Brother Keith, I enjoy my house. I enjoy my car. I enjoy my clothes, my kids, my grandbabies. I enjoy life. You know who gave you these things? God, the Lord, the Lord. In fact, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I think the farmer of Luke chapter 12 forgot about that. He forgot about the certainty of the Lord. Let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you what I will do. Let me tell you about my goods and my fruits. And not once does he say, oh, praise God. God's been good to me. This afternoon, Mark and I went to make a visit. We were riding around the beautiful city, Vallejo, and some other places. And we passed a number of shopping places, shopping malls, at least stores like Kohl's, other places. Do you think when I passed these stores, I thought, when did that store just happen? When did that thing, when did that mall pop into existence? Oh, no, you know when you look at a store, a place to shop, Costco's, right? Walmart. When you look at a house, you pass a house, maybe it's being built. You don't ask questions like, wow, here's a new house. When did that thing just happen? When did that thing pop into existence? No, you know behind a house, there's a what? There's a house builder, right? Have you noticed my watch? My watch? It's a Timex. I like my watch. Stan, good job on song leading tonight. Old Stan says, Keith, I'll give you $5 for your watch. I ain't going to sell my watch for $5. I'll give you $20 for your watch. Man, it's a Timex. Stan, I'm not going to sell my watch for $20. Stan says, I'll give you $50 for your watch. $50? You got my attention. Old Stan says, Keith, I'll give you $100 for your watch. Excuse me, $100? Sold, okay? See, I'm going to sell my watch for $100. You look at a watch, folks. You look at a watch. A preacher without a watch is a dangerous thing, right? But you've got a clock in the back. This is the Church of Christ. You look at a watch. You don't ask questions like, wow, when did that thing just happen? When did that thing pop into? No, you look at a watch and you might be asking, well, what kind of watch is it? Who made that watch? Who's the watchman? You know behind the watch there's a watchmaker, right? You drive down the road. You see a house. You see a store. When did that thing happen? No, you ask, well, when was that thing built? You might ask, who framed it? Who's the architect? Because you know behind a house, there's a house builder, right? If we can look at a watch and say, there must be a watchmaker. If we can look at a house and say, there must be a house builder. Why can't we look at the world and say, there must be a world maker? In fact, Hebrews 3 verse 4, every house is built by some man. Scripture says, every house is built by somebody, by some man, but he that built all things is God. I think that the farmer of Luke chapter 12 forgot about that. He forgot about the certainty of the Lord. But I see something else here, and let me share it with you. He not only forgot about the certainty of the Lord in the second place, he forgot about the uncertainty of life. Number one, he forgot about the certainty of the Lord. Number two, he forgot about the uncertainty of the life. Go back to Luke chapter 12 and notice what the farmer says here. Notice what he says. He thinks within himself, saying, verse 17, man, I have a problem. I don't know what I'm going to do. I tell you what I'll do. I will pull down my barns and I'll build a bigger barns. And there I will bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to myself, Seth, don't miss it. You have much goods laid up for. Excuse me, farmer, how long are you going to live? Man, I've got a lot of goods laid up for many years. And like so many of us, he forgot about the uncertainty of life. If I were to ask you the question, how many of you expect to die? I know what you would say. I know what you would say. You're church people. You come to church on Tuesday, and I know what you would say. Am I going to die? Sure, I'm going to die. But if I were to ask you the question, how many of you expect to die today? Say, let me just do it. I don't think I would embarrass anybody. I don't think I would embarrass anybody. It's 20 minutes to 8. You have what, 4 hours and 20 minutes left in the day? If you expect to die in the next 4 hours and 20 minutes, may I see your hand, please? If you expect to die today, may I see your hand? Anybody? I'm looking for a hand, folks. Anybody? Look around. Nobody? You don't expect to die today, right? Hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. You say, Keith, do you think you're going to die? Do I think I'm going to die? I tell you what I pray for. I pray that Jesus will come in my lifetime. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus came tonight? And let me just encourage you to start praying about that. If I can get enough people all across America to start praying for the coming of Jesus, who knows what God may bring to the table. It is the last recorded prayer in the Bible. Revelation 22 and verse 20, John the prophet of Patmos said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Put that on your prayer list. Pray, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus came tonight? But if Jesus doesn't come in my lifetime, you know, if God has another plan, I know I'm going to die. But if you were to say, Keith, do you expect to die today? I would say today. not in California. Man, I'm not going to die here. I'm only 61 years old, folks. I've got a lot of preaching to do. I've got a lot of living to do. I need to see my grandbabies grow. I'm not going to die today. Let's go back to the first century. If we were to ask this farmer, if we could have a conversation with this farmer. Excuse me, sir. What's your name? John. Hey, John, good to see you. John, do you expect to die? Oh, John would say, oh, yeah, I know I'm going to die. I mean, he had seen animals be born. He had seen animals die. He had seen crops come up. He had seen crops vanish. John, do you expect to die? Oh, yeah, I know I'm going to die. John, do you expect to die today? He would say, today. Excuse me, tonight? Not today. Man, I've got a lot of living to do. I've saved my money. I've worked hard. I've got a 401. I've got retirement. I've got enough goods laid up for many years. And like so many of us, he not only forgot about the certainty of the Lord, he forgot about the uncertainty of life. You know what life is like, folks? Let me show you what life is like. Everybody, watch. You see the flame? The flame is gone. You see the smoke? It's gone. Here, gone. James said, chapter 4, verse 14, it's like a vapor, it's like smoke, a cloud, fog. This morning I got up to walk, foggy. Few hours, few minutes later, the fog was gone. Smoke is gone. James says it's like a life is like a vapor. It's here, then gone. People who forget about the uncertainty of life are very, very foolish. He was not a Christian. Oh, he had heard the sermons. He had heard the preacher talk about Jesus saying, you've got to be born again, John chapter 3, born of water and the Spirit. He had heard the preacher quote Mark 16, 16, anybody that believes and is baptized should be saved. He had heard the preacher quote Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're all the children of God by faith, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And He was there every time the door was open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He was always there with his wife, who was a Christian. He wasn't, but his wife was. And when this little country church that they attended had a revival, a gospel meeting, the local preacher like Brother Mark and the visiting guy like myself would go out to see this guy, the non-Christian, because his wife was so faithful, plugged in. And he was there every time the door was open. But he was not a Christian, so they would go out in interest to see this guy. And this fellow was so nice about it. He would usually put his arms around these two preachers and he would say, "Fellas, I know why you're here. You're here because you love me. I'm not a member down there at the church, but I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. One of these days I will. Don't worry about me. One day I'm going to become a Christian." And that went on for years. I'm talking about years. And one day this guy that I'm talking about was out in the field, kind of like the farmer of Luke chapter 12. He was a farmer. He was working out in the field. A tractor, a farm machine, turned over on him, pinned him underneath. Neighbor friend saw it, came running, couldn't do anything. Other neighbors and friends were called. Finally, that tractor was removed, and the guy was a horrible sight, and he crushed his chest. Blood was coming out from his mouth and out from his nose. They put him on the stretcher into the ambulance, and the ambulance driver started speeding toward town, and they passed that little country church house where he had attended with his wife most of his life. And this hurt guy, this hurt farmer, began to say from the back of the ambulance to the driver, "Stop. Don't take me to the hospital. Stop at the church building. I want to obey God. I want to be baptized. Please stop." As you can imagine, the driver of the ambulance was more interested in his body than his soul, kept going toward town, and there he died. Literally, he died begging for another opportunity to obey God. Folks, we don't want you to die begging for another opportunity to obey God. Don't be a fool. Don't forget about how uncertain life can be. He was 17 years old, member of the church, a Christian. But he was doing some things throughout the week that the preacher on Sunday said you ought not to be doing, using language that he shouldn't have been using, telling lies, disobedient to his parents, a Christian, but doing some things that a Christian ought not to be doing. And as you can imagine, that concerned mom and dad. Mom and dad were faithful members of the church, but this 17-year-old kid was kind of off the course, and that concerned mom and dad. And so right before graduation, a few weeks before graduation, dad called his son aside and said, "Son, what do you plan on doing with your life?" And the kid thought about it and he said, "Well, Dad, I'm going to be graduating from high school in just about 2 weeks." And the father smiled and said, "Oh, we know that and we're so proud of you. We're thankful you're graduating from high school. But son, what then?" And he thought about it and he said, "Well, Dad, you know I want to go into college." And the dad smiled and said, "Oh, we want you to go to, Mom and I have been saving for that. We want you to go into college, but after college, what then?" And the son thought about it and he said, "Well, Dad, I want to find me a friend, a special friend, a lady, and I want to get married." And again, the father smiled and said, "Oh, we want you to get married and have those babies. We're looking forward to those grandbabies. But after you get married, settle down, have some kids, what then, son?" And again, he thought about it and he said, "Well, Dad, I don't know. I guess I'll work for 30, 35, 40 years and I'll retire. I'll retire to play golf and to fish and to hunt." And the father said, "Oh, man, we want you to be able to retire. Retirement is good, but son, what then?" And as you can imagine, this 17-year-old kid was getting sick and tired of all the questions. And so he said, "What do you mean, Pop, what then? Daddy, I guess I'll just get old and die like everybody else." And with tears in his eyes, the father said, "And son, what then? When you get old and die, what then?" Folks, do you realize we're just one heartbeat from death? We're just one heartbeat from eternity. Are you listening? We think that life is just going to keep on going. Our hearts are just going to keep on beating. After all, we're young. We're making money. We have a good job. And we think that life is just going to keep on going. And our hearts are just going to keep on beating. But just like that, one day our hearts will stop. Time will end. Eternity will begin. And my question to you is, what then? What then? Don't be a fool. Don't forget about the certainty of the Creator, of the Lord, and don't forget about the uncertainty of life. I want to ask the very same question that I asked last night. Some of you were not here last night. You need to hear this question. What if you knew that this is the last invitation song you would ever sing? What would you do right now, honestly? If you knew this is it, and I'm going to check out, and Jesus is going to come, what would you do right now? Could it just be open and honest with you? I'm standing before some good people tonight, a lot of saved people. Saved, going to heaven, praise God, stay where you are, pray for those who are lost. But to be honest with you, some of us don't need to walk down a church aisle. You need to run down a church aisle. It's that urgent. It's that urgent. We have some people who need to become Christians. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. The greatest life, it's not the easiest life to live, but the greatest life to live is the life of a Christian. We have some Christians who really need to step up to the plate and get serious about Jesus. You can hide your sins from the elders. You can hide your sins from the deacons. You can hide yourself from the preacher, the sins from the preacher. You can't hide your sins from God. The Bible does teach, James 5:16, be open, be honest, be transparent, church. Confess your sins one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man accomplishes so very much. How long have you been a Christian? Think about it. How long have you been a Christian? You say, Keith, I've been a Christian most of my life. Man, I've been a Christian for 35 years. Oh, 35 years. That's wonderful. Let me ask you, in 35 years, have you ever walked down a church aisle and said, pray for me? It's just an opportunity to do what James said to do. Confess your sins one to another. Pray one for another. In Matthew chapter 7, the greatest sermon that was ever preached was not preached by me. It was preached by my brother Jesus. And he came to the close of the great Sermon on the Mount. And he talked about that wise man that built that house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, but the house stood firm. And then he talked about that foolish man that built his house upon the sand, and the rains came, and the winds blew, and that house fell. Jesus said, let me tell you who's wise. You want to know who's wise? The wise man is the one who listens and obeys. The foolish man is the one that listens. And you guessed it. That's it. He listened and he walked away. You know, we can come to church, study a little bit, sing a few songs, feel good about our spiritual lives, and we can listen and walk away without changing our lives. The wise person says, I tell you what I want to do. I want to change my life. Are you wise or foolish? Wouldn't it be great if maybe four or five came tonight to become Christians, to be baptized? Wouldn't it be great if maybe 6, 7, 10, 12 people came and said, I just need to be prayed for. Kind of like the farmer. I forgot about how uncertain life can be. I really forgot about the certainty of the Lord. It's going to take one to lead the way. I do not plan on stopping the invitation song tonight. Our brother's just going to come, and he's just going to start singing. We need one to break the ice. Will you come? Who's going to lead the way? Will you come? Be wise or foolish? Let's stand and sing.